Your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 19. We have two verses to read there. We'll read verses 29 and 30. Do a little bit of review since it's been 2 weeks since we've been here. We've got to refresh ourselves and put ourselves back into the context of this passage. And then we'll forge ahead, Lord willing. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation is from the Reverend Thomas Manton. And listen to what Mr. Manton has to say to us today. Do not cut off your children by a contempt or neglect of baptism. Parents are guilty of more sin than they are aware of in depriving their children of this privilege. It is a wrong to God, a wrong to their children, a wrong to the church, a wrong to themselves, and it gratifies none but the devil. It is a great wrong to God, for we veil the glory of his preventing grace. It is the grace of God that he began to us in this external way. He chose us to be a portion to himself and took us to be a seed to himself before we knew or sought after him, and we rob him of his portion. God challengeth an interest in the children that were born of covenanted parents, Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21. God takes our children to be his children. He hath an interest in them, as he is a God to us and our seed, and so we and our seed are to be his people. Well, we praise the Lord for such direct statements from Reverend Manton and others. So in this passage, the last time we were here, we looked at three things that marred the inheritance of the people of God. Three things. And we said this is how they are drawn together. Let's remember what it means when we talk about a quote-unquote inclusio. Right? That's that contextual boundary. And here throughout Leviticus 19, we've seen that I am the Lord ends section by section by section, and that which is between those two statements, I am the Lord, is contextually then drawn together. And we must be, if we're going to be hermeneutically sound in Leviticus 19, we must be, let me say it this way, committed to the inclusio. And if we're committed to that, we'll find, I think, some wondrous things that are said. So then, notice that in 29, there were three things, and as we looked out through the rest of the scriptures, we saw how these things were related. Unholy parenting, unholy worship, and desecration of the Sabbath defiles the inheritance of the people of God. It defiles the land. Here, it defiles the land specifically with regard to the commonizing, the making profane, the daughters of the church. Now, we talked about that. We talked about how that if there was a son or a daughter and there was a choice between the two of them that were going to be profaned, it would be the daughter. Because in the ancient Near East, there was a lesser standing that females enjoyed, such that we have a part put for the whole here. When he says, do not prostitute or make common thy daughter, what he's talking about here is all of thy children. If you wouldn't do it to your daughter, you certainly wouldn't do it to your son. Make sure, in other words, that you're behaving yourselves as the parents of the children that belong to the Lord. They are holy, not common, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7:14. So don't make them common here. You should be holy parents. If you aren't, the land will be defiled. Your inheritance will be marred. The same thing is true, however, as we looked at Jeremiah and Isaiah and other places in Scripture of if the sanctuary is defiled, the land will suffer for it. And if the Sabbath is defiled, the land will suffer for it. You're going to mar your inheritance if you don't take up your duties as proper parents, if you don't take up your duties as proper worshipers, and if you don't give to the Lord the set times that he has required that we give to him for worship, then we will mar our inheritance. When we get to the understanding of the Sabbath day from this passage and other passages of Scripture, and we begin to unpack what it means to mar our inheritance through Sabbath desecration, this will be a very grievous thing that we must reckon with in our age, because Sabbath desecration is the order of the day, is it not? Unholy or false or will worship is also the order of the day. And may I say that with some few exceptions, present company included as those exceptions, we must also understand that unholy parenting mars the inheritance of the people of God. Wow. So we thought we would take some time then, as we said the last time we were here 2 weeks ago, to talk about parenting as the Lord would have it in our sermons from Abraham and Genesis chapter 18 last week. We also advanced that same notion, did we not? In fact, we saw it as one of God's redeeming graces, right? That God had made redemptive promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and said, I have known him to the end that he will command his children after him that they shall learn justice and judgment and learn all of the ways of the Lord such that, or in order that, the Lord will bring to pass upon Abraham all that he's commanded him. Parenting and godly parenting and godly childrening, is a redemptive thing in God's sight. It has to do with the covenant promise. It has to do with God bringing to pass what Paul will tell us was Abraham's receiving the preaching of the gospel, becoming the heir of the world, and learning that all of the nations of the world would be blessed in him and the promised seed, which was formerly Christ and then all that are in him as faith children of Abraham. And it begins here in the church with godly parenting and godly child rearing, and then also as children coming alongside that and taking up that which their parents command. Remember, that word command was used in Genesis chapter 18. So I would like to speak with you then about parenting for the next few weeks. Not in a long and drawn out fashion, but I do have some things that I think are important. Not that you all are not good parents. I believe that you have a leg up on many. But again, seeing that none of us are perfect, we must be refreshed in these things over and again. As the scriptures set out for us in a proper order of pedagogy, that first we should learn. Pedagogy is a way of learning. That first we should learn the theory of something or the truth of it, and then we can build our practice there. So that will be our procedure here as well. I'd like to give you a few ways that the Bible says that our children are God's children. And seeing that he claims a propriety in them, how we ought to treat them then in that regard. So proper pedagogy would be, for instance, displayed in Ephesians, where we see the first three chapters setting forth that very sound doctrine of Christ and the church. And then beginning in chapter 4, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. And chapters 4 through 6 are largely, not exclusively, but largely practical, holy living sort of chapters. After the first three chapters of great Christology, our union with Christ, and ecclesiology as well, the doctrine of the church. Same thing is true of Paul's writing in Colossians, and it's divided again fairly equally between the first two chapters. Once again, a very strong doctrine of Christology and worship, and then chapters 3 and 4, the same kind of practicum that we see in Ephesians chapters 3 through 6. As a matter of fact, we often think of those books very much parallel, don't we? And we do that because that's true. They are very much parallel. So, with that as a proper pedagogy then, what I'd like to do is speak with you first about our children. What does the Bible teach with regard to children? We're not going to get very far today. I've probably got more on the note sheet that you're going to see if you fill up, which is not a surprise to some of you. I'm hearing those chuckles out there already. All right, so with that brief review then, let's open up this first principle. The first thing we want to see is that in order to treat our children correctly, we must think of them properly as the Lord's. How should we think of them? First of all, they are His. Now, I want to show you several ways that they are His children. Okay? There's not just one, you know, we don't just say, okay, God owns them. No. The Scripture nuances that topic, and so because the Scripture nuances it, we want to understand those nuances. And the first one is in Psalm 127, verse 3, that they are the heritage of the Lord, or the heritage that comes from the Lord. They belong to Him in that they are His to give to Christian parents. They are His to give to Christian parents. Now, this is an important point. We want to remember that. Not only do they come to us from Him, but they are for a heritage to us from Him. Remember, we talked a moment ago that if we don't raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we raise them in some other way, that we're going to mar the heritage. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They come to us so that God Himself would have a continuing interest, generation upon generation, for that promise that He made to Abraham. They're the Lord's heritage given to us to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, we are not able, brothers and sisters, and we recognize this, to open or to shut the womb. This comes from the Lord. We'll remember in Genesis chapter 30, there's a conversation that takes place between Jacob and Rachel. Now remember that Rachel was the one that Jacob always thought was his real wife, right? And so she comes to him after she saw that Leah had borne children. And she says to him, "Give me children or else I die." Genesis 30 verses 1 and 2. Do you remember Jacob's godly response to that? Let's think of it as a godly response, even though it says that his anger was kindled. This is the right kind of anger. He says to her, "Am I in the room of God that I'm able to open and shut the womb? If you're going to give me children..." That comes from God. Those rights, those children, those are God's to give. So may I say it this way, so that we might get it very clear in our own minds? Christian parents, if God has given you children, He has. He has. Not somebody else, not the doctor, not your own biology, not the adoption agency. He has. He has. And in saying He has, we recognize that they are first and foremost His to give. And those children were born into your house, where Christ is honored, where Christ is exalted. Why do you think He put them there? Why do you think God put them there? These are not accidents. And it is only a carnal or humanistic understanding that removes that providential and redemptive element from the fact that children are God's heritage. They're His to give as a heritage to Christian families. So that's the first thing. Let's remember that. Let's not Let's not draw ourselves out from that principle, but let's rather remember it. In three chapters later in the book of Genesis, again, we'll not take the time to turn there, but this is 33, 1 through 5. You remember what Jacob has done, right? He's put all the children up ahead. He's put all the stuff up ahead. He sent drove upon drove upon drove to Esau before he ever gets there, right? And you know why? Because Esau likes stuff, and Jacob wants to mollify or pacify Esau's anger before he meets with him. Because Jacob gets pretty trepidatious when the scouts come back and they say, oh yeah, yeah, Esau is coming out to meet you. As a matter of fact, he's brought 400 men with him. And Jacob says, And so he sends the children first. And then finally, he sees Esau, and Esau sees him. First of all, Jacob bows. And then he goes a few more steps, and he bows again. And a few more steps, and he bows again. And then finally, he and Esau are talking in chapter 33. And Esau says, who are all these? You remember what Jacob says? Now think of Jacob as a covenant head. Think of Jacob as someone who wants to protect his heritage. These are the children God has graciously given thy servant. Do you remember Esau? Do you remember the promise? Do you remember the birthright, Esau? These are the children God has graciously given thy servant. Oh, let's remember the depth of what Jacob is saying there. He's not only saying that God has given me these children, but that he's given them for a heritage. They are God's to give in that way. This godly heritage belongs to the Lord in these children. This is really important. We must get that, or we're not going to do the right thing, right? It was also the confession of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 through 5, and this is the charge that he gives to Solomon, where he says something like this. He says, now, Solomon, my son, and then he says, oh, and by the way, the Lord has given me many children, right? But then he focuses on Solomon, because it is through Solomon that this heritage continues in the birth of the coming. So this is David's mindset, it's Jacob's mindset, it's Jacob's humble instruction to Esau. What is the first point then of Christian parenting? Not only that our children are owned by God, they are his property, his propriety, but that they are given to Christian parents as a heritage, not by accident, but providentially and redemptively. That's the first point. Second point. That, as we saw in our sermons on baptism, the Lord claims a propriety in that he says he is their God and they are his people. Some have a hard time understanding that because they want all of God's people to be, you know, those who are regenerated. But that's not how it works. Not in Scripture. Very often we hear that these are my people and God says, you're my people, therefore you are especially responsible to follow me because you have these advantages, because you have the greatness of this providential insertion into the covenant community. You are my people in that sense, and so you ought to be even greater, with a greater expectation, my people in the invisible sense as well. So it's very important that we understand that. We do understand it pretty much, don't we, of political entities, of other kingdoms, right? So dads, let's say that that the dream job comes up and you found a solid church and so you end up moving to, pick the country, Brazil. When you move to Brazil, you can do a few things with regard to your citizenship. You can become a citizen of that country. And when you do, all your minor children will become citizens of that country as well. And any children that are born in that country will be Brazilians if you have taken your citizenship into that country. Right? We don't even think twice about that. Oh, no. Because you came from America, even though you have joined yourself to Brazil to become a Brazilian citizen, your children, when they're born, they'll be Americans. Nobody says that. Everybody understands what's going on there. The kingdom of Christ is often presented in the same way in Scripture, that when children are born into that kingdom, they are citizens of that kingdom. Just like a small child being born into Brazil will grow up to learn the vicissitudes of that kingdom and learn to be loyal to it, so also those born in the kingdom of Christ will also learn the vicissitudes of that kingdom and learn to be loyal to its head, to its king. And so the Lord claims them in that sense. Remember what the Lord said. And we think of Ishmael. We don't think of him as a believer, do we? Yet he is circumcised. He is, because he is of the household of Abraham. Abraham has 318 fighting men, the faith of whom we never hear of. Yet they are all circumcised. They are all identified with that covenant. They are a part of, quote-unquote, that kingdom. And we come to the days of the New Testament, and we hear that in Acts 2, 37 through 39, Peter will say, the promise is to you and to your children. And we hear in 1 Corinthians 7, 14, that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, may I make a particular application of that passage in light of Leviticus 19:29? Remember, 2 weeks ago, I said that the Geneva Bible has a better translation of the Hebrew than the Authorized Version does. Because it says, thou shalt not make common thy daughter. Why? Because she's holy. Because she belongs in the covenant community as part of the holy people of God. So don't make her as a woman of the land, as a woman common. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 14, your children are not common. They're holy. They're holy in the sense that they're born within the pale of the covenant. It can be said in that respect that they belong to Jesus Christ. The Lord has claimed that propriety over them, as we saw earlier, with regard to that providential, covenantal, redemptive work that he is doing throughout the church, causing Christian children to be born to Christian parents and so on. Then we see it also that the Lord claims that he is their God. God says to Abraham, I'll be a God to thy seed. He doesn't say to Abraham, I'll be a God to thy believing seed. Now, he could say that, because that's true. But that's true in the invisible sense, but the Lord doesn't separate it like that in the promise. He says that because I will be a God to thy seed, they should then believe in me. They should be expected to come to me. They should be taught as if they will come to me. And they should not be treated as those who are common. They should be holy. They're mine. But more than that, the Lord himself claims an interest in our children as his own, as our quotation revealed. And this too is seen in several passages of Scripture. I don't have time to go through all of them, but over and over again, we see that the Lord says, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 or so references. There is one that I want to show you specifically. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. They are his in the principle of the first fruit, or in the case of the firstborn, where the part is put for the whole. Let's remember, let's refresh ourselves in that understanding, okay? In the understanding that the part that is the first fruit being given to the Lord, the rest also belongs to him. We have learned that over and again in Scripture, haven't we? Okay, what does the Lord say about the firstborn of the children of Israel that are born into covenant households? What does he say about that? In Exodus chapter 22, verse 29, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." What is so important about this passage is that these firstborn animals were 7 days with their mothers, and then on the eighth day, they were given to the Lord. What day was circumcision to take place on? On the eighth day. Why? Because circumcision is a mark of dedication unto the Lord. That's why. Now notice also in Hebrews chapter 12, lest we be tempted to think that this is an Old Testament principle only. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Now, I want you to notice something in your authorized version. The word firstborn is not capitalized. It's not talking about Christ. Literally, the original has a plural here. You are a part of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborns. The firstborn ones. Why? This is written to Hebrew Christians, brothers and sisters. They were steeped in thousands of years of hearing what? The firstborn belongs to me. And in the firstborn, all of them belong to me. What does the Lord claim with regard to the children of faithful covenant members? That they belong to Him. There, in fact, the entire church is made up of those sacrificed, dedicated, firstborn ones. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 3. We say, okay, Pastor, I'll go with you that far. What about unfaithful parents? What about, those who are part of the church, but they're not particularly faithful? What about their children? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Lord willing, we'll be reading this chapter next week. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll move down to verse 20. Let's go back to 15 so we can get the context. "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was." Now keep in context in your minds Leviticus 19, 29. You played the harlot. You became common. "And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedst thy high places with diverse colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. Thus it was, saith the Lord God." Before we move into verse 20, what the Lord is doing here is he's marching them down the idolatrous practices that they brought into his temple. Right? My meat, my oil, my my broidered garments, right? The hangings, the tapestries, all of it. You have made use of that for your idols rather than for me. Again, the image of jealousy we've already seen in Ezekiel. Where was the image of jealousy? Right in the middle of the temple. Right in the Holy of Holies. All of those tapestries, all of that fine flour and oil and the light and all of that, that was being used rather than in service to God, in service to the idols of the land. They had brought it right down into the inmost portion of God's worship. Now verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? Oh, the Lord claims that very propriety, even of parents that are not particularly faithful. The Lord still claimed, because they were the children of Abraham, because in that age and place of the world, the true religion was to be preserved largely among the descendants of Abraham, the Lord still claimed that those were his people, his children. So this is where we must begin our parenting. We must know the theory. We must know the paradigm and the thought behind the children that we have. We have seen that this concept continues into the New Testament. The children are holy if they have a believing parent. The church is made up of the firstborn ones, the dedicated ones to the Lord. All right, but this speaks to children as well. Now, if we do not begin with this theory, we cannot finish well in our parenting, right? We have to begin here. But children, there is something for you to understand in this as well. It's not just for the parents, but it is also for the children. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. It's a famous passage. Everybody knows it. We've made up songs about it. We've memorized it. But let's put it in its proper light this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I want to ask you this question, and I want us together to think about it very seriously. What do we mean when we say, children, obey your parents in the Lord? Why didn't Paul simply say, children, obey your parents? Why did he say, children, obey your parents in the Lord? Children, have you thought about that? Have you thought about why Paul would add the words in the Lord to that? And what the word Lord means there? Now we have to admit this, don't we? That sometimes when the scripture uses the names of God in a particular context, that they can mean different things in different places. The word Lord can sometimes mean the triune God generally considered, right? Especially as we see that as a translation of the tetragrammaton in the Old Testament, L-O-R-D in caps. We're thinking of the triune God at that point, Jehovah himself, right? Sometimes when we see the word Lord, it's a translation of that Hebrew word Adonai, which means like ruler or master, that kind of Lord. Like we would say, sir. In Spanish, we might say, señor, right? even patron. But in other cases, especially when we come to the New Testament, sometimes when we see the word Lord, it means the Godhead generally. Sometimes it can speak of God the Father, and sometimes it's going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have Christ in the full title of who he is, then we're speaking of him not only as God, but as God-man and mediator. We're speaking of him as the king and head of the church. Now, this is important for us to ask these questions hermeneutically when we come to passages of Scripture that use the word Lord, especially in the New Testament. Jesus will give us, by the way, that method when he's disputing with the Pharisees, and he quotes from the Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, if David called him Lord, how is he his son?" You see what Christ is doing there. Christ is telling us, make sure you determine what the word Lord means when you read it. What does it mean here? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in that natural commandment, the fifth commandment, where God, as the creator of all, specifically gives the Ten Commandments to all men and says, children, obey your parents under God, their creator. No, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know it's in the Lord Jesus Christ? From the context. Look down to verses 6 and 7 with me. Talking to servants, not as eye service with men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see that? Now, if we turn over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment, we will make sure that we understand that. It's in the same parallel passage that Paul speaks here. Let the word of Christ, verse 16 of chapter 3, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. That's verse 17. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, that is the Lord Christ. Servants, obey in all things your masters, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, what's the significance, children, and if you're going to obey this commandment of Paul's here, obeying your parents in the Lord, that is, you obey your parents in that redemptive way under Christ as your king and mediator in the church. You belong here. You obey in the Lord. Your obedience is not like the obedience of the rest of the children of the world, because it has a redemptive idea added to it, because you belong to Christ and you obey in the Lord, in Christ. Not just in God generally as creator, but in Christ as Lord, Redeemer of his people. So then, children, you ought to think of yourselves and remember that you are born into a covenantal relationship with the Lord, and this promise is for you as well as your parents, and you must take hold of it. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 10 and following, this is also important. See, if we're going to have success in this endeavor with regard to holy parenting, children, you have a part in that as well. You must rightly consider yourselves. You must consider who you are in this family and take your place as those who obey in the Lord, as under Christ the mediator. Now watch. So we'll begin our reading in verse 10, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel. Notice he didn't start there. According to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children that rise up after you. And may I say now, here we're referencing back to him that is not here with us this day. So that the generation of children that rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it and the whole land thereof is brimstone, salt, and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth nor any grass groweth therein. What have they done? Marred their inheritance. Like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. Now, remember how Moses ends. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Children, that God claims a special propriety upon you means also under your parents you have covenantal redemptive duties to obey. You are to obey in the Lord. You obey in the Lord, children. And that is a much greater obedience, a much greater obligation than simply the children of the world who under their creator have the fifth commandment. You are to obey in the Lord, that is, redemptively, because of the wonderful position that you have providentially being born into a believing household. Now, isn't it interesting? I find it interesting. Maybe you will as well. That in verses, in the first part of that section, verses 10 through 14 or so, Moses says, okay, you all stand here this day to enter into covenant with the Lord your God. Now notice the people, male and female, adult and child, master and servant, even the stranger that dwelt with them. Well, wouldn't we want to remember then Galatians 3:28, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bondman, Scythian, slave, or free? And I know I'm conflating the Colossians passage with that other passage that speaks of the universality of the church, right? Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11. But when that covenant is made, it is irrespective of male and female, adult or child, whether you're born in the land or a stranger. But in Christ, the same thing is true. You see the parallels that are running here from the Old into the New Testament, that God claims this propriety over our children. And our children stood, or their children stood with them that day. And then Moses goes on to speak about the covenant being applied and pressed forward, even with those that are not here this day, that your children who will come after you will also enter into covenant with the Lord your God. Their obedience was to be an obedience in the Lord, because they were like the children are today. Not common. Not common. And this is what we heard in Deuteronomy 19:29. Don't make your children common. They're not common. Children, you are not common children of the world. You don't belong to the world. You obey in the Lord because you are His, and He claims that propriety over you, as we've seen in Scripture upon Scripture. So children, you obey your parents in the Lord. This is so very important, because at an early age, you will know what it is to obey not only the Lord, but your parents in the Lord. And we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As children born then into the visible church, you yourselves have a covenantal relationship to the Lord that you must never turn away from. And your obedience in the Lord will be one of the means that you use to ensure that you never turn away from it. Who are you, children? You are the Lord's. Parents, who are your children? They are the Lord's. And if we don't have this as our foundation, if we don't have this as our understanding, we will not be successful in our parenting. We must have this right if we're going to fulfill the duty that God has given to us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, that's in the same passage. The nurture and admonition of the Lord is the nurture and admonition of Christ, because they are Christian children. Now, are they Christian in the sense that they are regenerated? We know that the Bible uses the word Christian in a much wider sense than simple regeneration, that the covenant always extends beyond mere regeneration. So then, your obedience to your parents is what we heard last week, of learning from your parents the ways of the Lord, learning what is right in His sight before Christ your Savior. You then, children of believing parents, are a blessed people living in Christian households where obedience is not only a natural order thing, but it is a redemptive order thing. It belongs to the redemption in the covenant, like God said to Abraham. He will command His children after Him to do justice and judgment, to learn the ways of the Lord, in order that the Lord might bring upon Abraham everything that He's promised him. Your holy and Christian obedience in the Lord, children, is one of the ways in this world that God has chosen to build up His church until the end, when she stands as a mighty army and an innumerable company that no man can number, who will give the Lord praise for all eternity. Yes, children, you are a part of that. So if we don't have that as our theory, we won't have the right practice. So that's the introduction. We're not going to have time to move on. That's okay. Let me tell you where we're going over the next few weeks. What is one of the greatest duties that Christian parents have with regard to their children? Well, it's obviously to pray for the salvation of their children, to pray for their children's coming to faith in Christ, that God would be pleased to own that covenant promise and to bring them to Himself in due time. And so I am unashamedly going to draw on the work of William Scribner by way of outline and perhaps a few points, subpoints, but we're going to look at the way Christian parents ought to pray for the salvation of their children. And what a great and precious promise that is, that God would be a God to us and to our children such that we can pray with covenantal confidence in what he has promised. So I would commend then for your reading the very short booklet that you can find for free online called Pray for Your Children by William Scribner. It's the B, not the V. William Scribner. And we'll be using a few other resources along the way. The other thing that I would commend to your reading is something that we've been involved with for quite some time here at CCRPC, the work by Jacobus Kuhlman called Duties of Parents. Now, that's the book that I have told you before I wish I had when I was a young parent and didn't. I don't know if it was translated into English at that time when I was a young parent. Of course, back then, translation work was by hand. Not so anymore. And that book is available, accessible, instructive, encouraging, and convicting. It will stretch you, and it will convict you, and it will encourage you. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about praying for our children regarding that the Lord would be pleased in his time to draw them to himself. And what a wonderful thing to pray for in that covenantal and redemptive sense where the Lord says, these children are mine. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto thee now and ask that thou wouldst own those things that we have seen here in Scripture with regard to our particular families, and that thou wouldst be pleased in thy grace and in thy mercy and according to thy covenant promises, that we might rightly conceive of our children as Christian parents and grandparents, and also that our children might rightly conceive of themselves, that they would obey in the Lord, according to Christ. Oh, dear Father, we pray that we would never consider ourselves, whether adults or children, as being those that are simply human beings, but that we would consider ourselves not only as human beings created in thine image, but also as those who stand before thee and have entered into covenant with thee as parents and as children. And Lord, we pray that in this prosecution of a right thought pertaining to parents and children, that thou wouldst be pleased to begin and to continue and to further that process in us that thou didst promise to thy servant Abraham, to be a God to him and to his seed, and to provide all the means of that perpetuation in raising of children and instructing them in the fear of the Lord. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.